Those of you who like the Beatles, there's a little Beatles. If you're a Beatles fan, raise your hand. Well, I'll just say my Baptist pastor didn't have good things to say about him in the old days. So. Thank you. That was beautiful. I'm not a Beatles fan, so I'm not, but it's hard to find real love songs by the Rolling Stones, which is my band, so, you know, I'll never be your beast of burden, things like that. There you go. For those of you who think that country music would have better love songs, I would only say that I'm a big country fan, too, but it's really hard to find a lot of good love songs in those cheating songs. There you go. From the 80s. There you go. That's good. Well, that was a song called All You Need Is Love, if you didn't know that. I'm going to ask you real quick, Durwood, what year was that one there written? It was, I'm going to let you go. It's released as a single in what year? Come on, Durwood. What did he say? 64. What else you got? Someone said 67. Raise your hand if you said 67. That's the year that was there. I wasn't even born yet, but it was the 60s. If you remember that, you weren't there is what they say, but I was there. Anyhow, I think it may sound quite sacrilegious, but I think Jesus likes that song. So I know that took the wind right out of your sails right there. I think he would have sang that song in the sense, the love, love, love. But then that whole thing is that's when he's asked what the most important thing there is. Scott McKnight says he gives us that thing that we call, it's a creed of love. It's called the Jesus Creed, and that's the series that we've been in. This whole sense of what Jesus thinks is the most important thing. And so we've been this whole month or so saying this creed together, and saying it in the morning and the evening. Maybe you didn't catch all of those. But so today, even as you did with Joel in my absentia, that we will go ahead and say it together. If you can stand with me, stand up real quick. We're going to say this creed real quick, the one of love that is there. We'll show it up here so you can go it and say it with emphasis, if you will. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Give yourselves a big hand there. Obviously, that was taken from the Shema and then combined with a scripture out of Leviticus in the sense of bringing together the love for God and the love for others that we have been called to as believers in Jesus Christ. The Jesus Creed teaches us, and this is what's on your notepad already, teaches us to love God, love others, and sets a rhythm for life. And this is definitely a creed of love, which shows us exactly what we're doing as believers, and it sets a rhythm in life not only for us in memorization and recitation, but in the effective application of our life that we are to love others and to love God. And that's what we're doing. And Jesus said this here. By this, everyone's going to know you're my disciples, that you love one another. This is the way they know. He didn't say by how much you do in the community. He didn't say by how much you worship and how good you worship or how many people were healed or what are the other factors, how many people even walk down the aisle when you do an altar call. But how you love one another is how people will know that you are a believer. All those others are a function of that. Central to that is how we love one another. And what it means is we want to be a loving community. Loving people and a loving community, it's there. Joel spoke to you a couple of weeks ago, and he told you this here, that the followers of Jesus would get into this Jesus Creed, and they lived this message, and they put it into practice. And one of those followers of Jesus was the Apostle Paul. And he would go and write what is known the what is one of the greatest passages on love that's ever been written, that's in every wedding that you go to. Was it in the wedding last night? It was in the wedding last night. It was right here as well. And this here, some of you say, yeah, I watched Wedding Crashers. It's in that one. Did you see Wedding Crashers? Raise your hand. Rated R. So, like to humiliate them. But there's nothing love about that. The point is that he writes this out. And so today what we want to do is to look at this. It's here. This is one of the things. 1 Corinthians 13, if you got your Bibles, turn there. It's right there on the right-hand side of the Bible, more closer to the end than in the middle. So just put your thumb in there, pull it back. For those of you who have those cheater tabs, grab your cheater tab. Oh, or you can look up there. That's fair enough. But I'm going to read from it real quick, the very first part of it. You ready for me? Go ahead, Miss Creamer. Let's go. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, he doesn't write, I get a big ministry and get to travel the world. He says, if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I am nothing and I gain nothing without love. He makes it very clear, no matter what you do, love is the chief goal of every action and interaction of mankind. It's our chief goal. When I meet someone, it is establishing a relationship of love. And I will say to you, the moment you meet someone, the enemy is really there to make sure it goes badly. And to make sure, even if the ones that go good are the ones that probably shouldn't go good. So this whole point is that we always see everything is attacking every relationship to tear it down. With our eyes, we're surmising, we're judging, we're looking at things that we shouldn't look at, or find ourselves looking at evaluating things that aren't ours to evaluate. This whole thing of love is so deeply ingrained in the Christian faith that we must come back and look at every action and interaction with the course of love. I put both action and interaction because interactions are easy in a sense to realize they must be loved. The way I interact with the waitress, the way I interact with everyone I meet has to have at its tone love. Now, the problem with some of us, the way we're looking at this right now, is the way that we define love and the way we see love. And we're going to talk about that in a minute because we all want to know what love is, right? And as Foreigner would say, I want to know what love is. And if you'll hang in there, we're going to show you today. So, oh, what was that? That was interesting. All right. I thought, wow, that was manifesting. So, well, anyhow, as we look at this here, also our actions. What we do shows love or doesn't show love. You say, what if I'm just doing something for the dog? What if I'm just outside changing my oil? The way I change my oil shows love. If I take my oil and dump it down the drain and let it run into the ocean, that's not a very loving thing to do. All of us in the 80s did that. That's what we did. We'd pull up on vacant lots and just unplug the oil and let it drain off on the land because the land could absorb it. It was fine. The point is we learned that these things weren't very loving. Not only to the earth, but to those who had to live on the earth and who lived downstream, who would come by the property later and have to deal with whatever they have to deal with. Everything we do shows love. If I keep about six a pack of wild dogs in my backyard, that's okay. I'm giving them a good home. But as they snarl and snip at each other all night, my neighbors find that very unloving in my actions. Whatever I do in love and what I want to do. Do you understand how we can begin to put things under the rubric of love as a Christian community? Marty, you're smarty. What do you think, huh? Are you with me today? Because if you're not, let's just get on the red brick right now. When do they get to sign up for red brick? What time is it they get to sign up for red brick? Anyone know? 11:30-ish. In a minute, I'm going to let you stop, and you can call red brick if you're going to go over there and make your appointment and show a little love, a little love in the house. Now, as we look at this here, I want us to realize that as we go through 1 Corinthians 13, you're going to see how Paul plays out these issues of love. You've read this before. You've probably went some good Greek stuff. We're not going to hit it like that. We're going to try to just, as lay people in a sense, just look at it and say, what is he saying to us? What does love mean as we look at that? And I'm going to share how, in a way, it's affected my life and how I hope it affects all our life in that way. So let's take a look at the thoughts of Paul this morning, and let's go ahead and pray real quick. Invite you to come, Holy Spirit. I invite you to come and begin to move. Speak through the words that you've given me, but speak beyond that. Speak into our hearts. That today we're here out of love. Love for you and love for one another. We ask that you come and meld our hearts together with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know here, everyone, you probably, Teresa and I had this on the wall. We first got married, we hung this on the wall because we knew having it under glass on the wall would ensure that this was always the way we lived our lives. And I think the problem that this isn't on the wall is what's going on in our marriage right now. I think things would be a lot better if we could hang this on the wall right now. You know, because I think hanging it on the wall is like wearing a cross. It just pretty much makes sure that you're going to be a Christian and be a good person. No, but we all do hang it on the wall because it's beautiful poetry and those kind of things. And the point is we want to get it within us. Even as we read it, it gets in us like that Jesus Creed, to love God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength, to love each other as ourselves. We want to get that in us so that when we walk and make decisions through the day, that we realize we're making a decision for love or against love. We're making a decision for the kingdom or against the kingdom. Every decision we're making is for or against this whole idea of love. And as we look at it that way, we see that he says this here. This is what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. We go on into verse 5. It's there. Or it doesn't offend others in that sense. So let's look real quick at this. The beginning of that sentence, love is, that's what we're calling our sermon today. Many people have sat down and spelled that out many times. Love is what? What is love to you, Timmy? A bowl of greens. Very good. That's good. Love is for you. Joyelle, what is love for you? Come on, tell me. What is love? Philip. Fill it up. Fill up her loving cup. All right. Come on, help me out. What is love, Faye? Come on. Love is. Okay. Love for your family and your friends. And Raymond, especially Raymond, she's loved me for a long time. I've known her since I was a very young man. And when she married Bubba, she says, my kids come first, and that includes Raymond. And I appreciated that. And Bubba's always stood aside as I was highly evaluated in that home. So but in that, help me out. Someone tell me what love is. Shout it out. What is love? Sacrifice. Charity. Concern. Trust. Respect. By the way, I'm asking what it means to you. Marty, what does it mean to you? Caring for others more than you care for yourself. All right. So let's look and see how much of these we capture right here. First of all, it's patient. We know it's kind. How many would say that you loved your children this morning? Given that definition, for those who have little kids, you're saying, I don't know if I loved them at all. I wasn't very patient. I don't know how kind I was. Obviously, it doesn't work. So let's look at this real quick. Whatever we look at and put in there, every one of us need to understand that love was this one thing. And Paul brings the Jesus Creed kind of love. It is relational. It's relational. Love is that thing you feel in your heart. Love is what you feel for chocolate. You know. The point is, love is relational. All the things we talked about there coming back at us were relational to one another, relational to the people around us that's there. And Paul says this here, it's patient and it's kind, it's not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. And so these are nice ideas and important words, but they don't do us any good if we don't realize that all these come into play with other people. Because I'm very patient, generally, with things. Not always. The computer, I might slam the TV if it doesn't go off. You know, but people are the ones who really test my patience. It, you know, the dog and the pig, we have a pig, and he makes me a little nervous sometimes because he comes in the house and you know, starts wrecking everything because they got a very strong snout and they can wreck the joint. But the point is, people begin to test my patience this year. And it's hard to define. But it's hard to put in practice. But here's a little piece from Paul that's there. He says this here in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and I won't show you this one, so you'll get it yourself. He says, "We urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. Be patient with all of them." So basically, he lists the list of losers, of which we can begin there. You know, the people who get on your nerves. I call them Neanderthals. You know, they're just meandering in the way. They won't get out of the way. Come, you get out of the way, you know. If you're not going to do anything, let me walk through the house. You know what I'm saying? Don't just meander. You're idling about. My kids are idlers. They kind of just hang around on the counter. When are we going to eat? Well, we just ate breakfast 5 minutes ago. Can we move on to something else? So they just hang around. They're like turtles. They just hang around and wait to be fed. You know, move real slow. But these kind of people will get on your last nerve. But Paul says, be patient with them. Be patient with those who are going to test your patience. It's easy when someone's just like you. It's not easy when there are those who are faint-hearted. What do you mean the faint-hearted? Those people you sit back and go, it's going to be okay. I know it's going to be okay, but what if? It's going to be fine. You're going to be fine, so I'm going to be okay. Yeah, I know it's okay, but what if? Be patient. People are going through difficult times in their life. Some are hurt from losing someone. Some they've been born with a deep fear that's been given to them. Some just can't seem to move fast, whatever. These issues that are there, we understand, we want to be patient with all of them. It's the capacity to hold one's anger under stress and endures lovingly the idler, the faint of heart, and the weak. Are you capturing with me today this whole issue of being able to be patient? It's good to be reminded that patience is not needed when everything's going well. Patience is what you need when you're running behind. By the way, who drives faster than you should? Raise your hand up here all day. Who is taking the heart? Slow down. Slow down. That's what I say every morning as I'm driving as fast as I can to get my kids to school so they won't be tardy one more time. And I get them there and drop them off, and Livia has a problem with tardies because she'll get in trouble if she's tardy again. So I drive like I'm crazy, only to get there at the same time everyone I passed up gets there at the same time. We all wait in the same line. Drop her off, and then she's late for second period. So I've understood something because she was walking too slow in the hallway. The issue is patience. But Paul rightly points this out here. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit, which means it's something the Spirit provides. It's a miracle. It's a God thing. It's a gift. It's something there, which is why we pray for patience, or why we're told not to pray for patience, right? Never pray for patience. Lord, make me a patient person. Oh, you'll get patient, all right. He'll teach you patience. Patience is what I have for my kids when I ask them to clean their room. This is patience. It's something that you sit back on and you're just gritting your teeth and holding in there. But it gets easier. It gets easier. And it's something that is loving. Now let me ask you this. Are you patient with your spouse? Are you patient when your wife or your husband is taking a little too much time getting ready and you're running about 10 minutes behind and you're going to be humiliated when you walk through that door? I've learned to accept humiliation as defeat and as victory because I know we're going to run behind. When you've got as many kids as I do, it's what you get. And being patient is one of the things I try to work on because if I don't get patient, it's just going to be a bad day. It shows love. Don't you love it when someone's patient with you? Bill, you fix things. And when people bring something to you to be fixed, when do they want it? They wanted it yesterday. And generally, they're looking over your shoulder. When someone's patient with you, how does it help you work? How does it help you feel loved, cared for? It's respectful. I appreciate your patience this morning already. It's there. And then he goes on and says this here. There's kindness. And I like kindness because kindness is easy. Kindness is a whole lot easier than patience because here's kindness. How you doing? Welcome to Vineyard Church Conroe. How you doing? How are you doing? God bless you. Have a good day. And in a way, Sherman, in a way, that is kindness. But kindness is actually what is goodness being displayed to somebody who doesn't deserve it. That's why it's always attached with mercy in that sense. Kindness is something you show someone when they're expecting you to come down and just give it to them. That's why you say, "You're very kind." Thank you. "I'm so sorry we're late." Oh, it's okay. We've got used to eating an hour later. Kindness is something we display. It comes out of us. It's a test. It's not just a smile, though a smile is very kind. And believe me, in this day and age, smiling at those in the service industry can be very helpful. I was telling Nicole, just be nice, smile at people. Then she told me all the guys started following her back to her car. So she's toning that down a little bit. So I realized that you ladies can't just smile at everybody. But that kind of smile will make sure they don't follow you. But maybe we should learn to disconnect this genteel sense of niceness from what Paul means when he speaks of kindness. Because for Paul, to be kind is to respond to difficult situations in the power of God in such a way that the grace of God is put on display. To respond in these ways in such a way that the grace of God is put on display. That's why it follows this issue of patience. Kindness. And I think in our homes is where we start those kind of things. Where we can begin to show it. When our spouse would probably be expecting a wrathful response, and we are able to give a kind response. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Kindness is goodness aimed at a person, basically. That's what the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray says. When you take that goodness to God, what a good day, and just aiming at that person, being kind to them. It can be shown with gifts and things of that nature, but one of just giving them that grace in the moment when they didn't expect it. Can you go back and show me that last verse? That's a very crazy-looking guy there. Okay, let me look at that. So the next one of those is, it doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not proud. And so when we look at this thing of envy, and it's talking about love, it's this desire to have what others have. So here's one. If I'm loving and I desire to have what you have, it's not going to be good because I'm going to get competitive with you. And it's hard to love people who you're envious of. Right? It's hard to love someone that you're in competition with. They are the competition. And that makes it very, very difficult that's there. And boasting is this other one. It establishes our superiority over that someone else. Envy and boasting, they kind of go together. You know, you think you're something, but I'm another. As Teresa was telling me, they were in a marathon once, and one of the ladies decided to look over and said, "You know, my legs are better looking than yours." Which in her mind was, no, they're not. But, you know, the point, there comes the competitive response in the sense of, why a comment like that? What's going on? What's, you know, to me, I would say, yes, they are. You got really good legs. It's great. Fantastic. I'm going to go get a drink. But, you know, this issue of, think of those we envy. There's nothing that the good Lord will not give us in the sense of what we need. He has not spared his only son. And for everything you gain, you lose something. And for everything you lose, you gain something. Envy finds no place in the Christian community. Rejoice when others rejoice and mourn when they mourn. And we come in this place here of boasting. Do we boast? Paul boasts a little in 2 Corinthians in that place, but sometimes it's there. But the whole idea of boasting is putting yourself, let someone else uncover your treasures, is what Scott McKnight would say in the book Jesus Creed, let someone else invite you to the head of the table. We don't need to do that. Now, I look at Sandy. Sandy is a non-boastful person. Sandy is a person that you always got to be bragging on because she's that kind of great person. The issue is some of us, though, are so afraid that someone's going to miss us that we begin to boast. And when you're with a boastful person, some of the best things you can do is assure them that the great things about them are not going to be overlooked, that they are seen and heard, and encouraging words to people often will break the back of boasting. But let's don't be boastful in that sense that's there. It breaks down bridges that establish good relationships. Do you enjoy hanging out with boastful people? Not really, no. But today and age, when you watch reality TV and sports are what's on there, that's the way conversation works. Look at me, look at me. I've got more. I'm better. And few times do you ever hear someone say, that person is so beautiful. Or that person is so good at what they do. Let's become people who begin to boast on other folks as it is. All these things say that love is a concrete reality. It's not just something that we're feeling. No, it's not that. Humans show patience and kindness and avoid envy one another rather than simply emotions that rise out of our mind and one's heart is that all of a sudden we begin to do towards another person. And in A Wrinkle in Time, Madeline Engel repeats this line, and she wrote the book that's called Wrinkle in Time, as I just said. How many have? It's a trilogy. Yes, it's a. I told Angela, having me quote Madeline Engel is like asking her to quote Arnold Schwarzenegger, but that's okay. And she says, well, that's not true because she won an award as an author, to which I reminded her that Arnold Schwarzenegger won an award as an actor. So awards mean nothing. So here we go. Love isn't what you feel, it's what you do. It's not what you feel, it's what you do. Meaning making concrete decisions to love every day are the things we do. This may seem simple. This may seem just trite. This may seem not so Holy Spirit oriented in it, as we'll get to more. But it is the foundation of a Christian community. So I hate to quote another 80s band, but I'll do it. It's more than a feeling. A little Boston for you there. A little high for me. But there you go. Phil isn't here to hit that one. There you go. It's more than a feeling. Scott McKnight says this here. Thinking about love or feeling loving, feeling loving are good. But the goal of love is to establish and maintain healthy relationships with others. Thinking about love or feeling love are good, but the goal of love is to establish and maintain healthy relationships with other people. So here it is. Write it down if you want to know what love is. Love is what you do and not what you feel. I'm glad you feel it, but it's what you do out of that feel that really demonstrates love. So let's love. It's something we do. Love is what you do, not what you feel. And some of you are giving the Tina Turner thing right now. What's love got to do with it? Everything, right? It is the goal of every action and interaction that we have. It is there. Yes, it's 80s day. Day at the 80s. John would write this here. Let's not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Challenging? Yeah, you betcha. Let's move on to the next one because you're here and you're ready to get going here. I understand. He says it doesn't dishonor others. That's the rude part. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. See, love orients us towards other people. That was someone in the back said that. Thinking of others more than yourself. Love orients us toward other people. And we need to be oriented toward other people because we're naturally selfish. All of us are. We're naturally going to look at ourselves. So we want things our way. And I think Brenda said it last week. She's okay until things don't go Brenda's way. Some of you remarked that you like that little quote. Put your own name in there, of course. But we get upset when things don't go our way. And a life that is formed by Jesus Christ and by his idea of love is Jesus' Creed. involve a change and a transformation because it makes room in our life for the lives of other people. And it begins to change us. We're naturally going to go after ourselves, but Jesus calls us to move away from a self-oriented life and into a following life of giving to other people. And in the heat of our passions, this is when it gets tough. When I'm really passionate about something, I want what I want, and this is when this gets to be problematic. I'm okay to be loving, but you just came in during my nap time, and now you have just taken away that very, very small. That's all I asked for. All I asked for is a nap, and you just walked in during my nap, right? Put in there what you got there. All I want is my, you know, malt liquor time, and you came in and got right in the middle of my malt liquor time. When does that malt liquor time start? Well, at 10, and it ends at 10. Well, that's a lot of time to get involved with. My point is we all have something that we just this. And it always seems to be the thing that people kind of get into. But the Jesus Creed love that's here in this love chapter emphasizes loving others involves curbing our own passions, wills, and desires. That's what fasting is all about during this Lent season. That's what these things, that we can have an actual control over these things. I shared with you my trip to Mexico years ago, my first time down there when I had went with Mark Calvert-Smith. And when I got down there, I didn't realize I had a lot of issues. Now, some of you are going, we could have told you. You didn't have to go to Mexico to find that out. But when I got down there, I took no money because I didn't have any. And the money I had, I put in the offering plate the first night. And when I got there in this little church, I put my last bit of money in the plate. And I'm sitting here, and there's a bunch of young ladies on the row all looking at me like I'm some old guy trying to pick them up because I don't wear a wedding ring. So I was regretting that I didn't have one on to show them I was not, you know, they're trying to pick them up or something. So I went through the whole sense of feeling ashamed in that place. And then after all that, we went out to have tacos. And Mark, who's a very, well, he's tight. And so he said, here, I'll take care of your lunch. And we went out to have dinner that night. And they put those little bitty tacos there on the thing at the taco place. And I got one of those little bitty tacos. And there was a teenager sitting across the way who looked kind of like Durwood. He was much bigger than Durwood. And he ended up wiping out the rest of the tacos. And I had one taco. And I was angry. Gosh, I was angry. And the Lord just began to say, you have a problem. That was enough for you. You're going to be fine. No, it wasn't. I'm going to be hungry tonight. I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night and be starving. I'm going to be in someone's house. I don't even know. I'm going to go down there and raid their fridge. I'm going to get shot. I had all these things going on in my mind. And the Lord said to me, you always look for yourself first. I'm teaching you to think of others. He reminded me that every time there's like a plate of pork chops put out that I'm eyeballing the biggest one. None of you would do that, but I'm eyeballing the one I want right there before anyone else can get it. Of course, I've got 8 kids at the table who are trying to do the same thing. And the Lord just said, what's wrong with allowing others to go first? You're the one who goes in the parking lot and you're looking for that spot. You see someone coming, so you're gunning it so you can get 2 spots closer. I was at the store a couple of nights ago, and I saw a family headed down the way. I think they might have been headed for the deli. I wasn't sure, but I was in a hurry. So I quickly stopped them to say, hi, how are you doing? And then lunged in front of them to the deli and made my order. The Lord said, this is not Jesus Creed love. Now, I didn't really know they were going to the deli, but I had my inkling. I'm finding as the actions come forward that I'm seeing places I'm not demonstrating love. These are little big things. Not being oriented to myself. Now, how does that play out in the bigger picture? A myriad of ways. But it starts in small little places where I don't put myself first every time. I'm not the most important person in the world. I'm having problems with understanding that. But that's the way it works. Loving others mirrors Jesus' call to self-denial. And as you know, for him to sit in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, not my will, but yours, Father. Choosing between a life dedicated to the self and a life dedicated to loving the other is like coming to a fork in the road every moment of your life. Will you choose to allow others in very simple ways to go ahead? No more self-following. Follow me is what Jesus says. Follow me, not yourself. Under the surface of every thing of love is a choice. Will I or won't I? And now this whole thing is where anger flows. Don't be easily angered. You see, why does this go to anger? I'll tell you why. Because anger is what happens when your will is thwarted. When someone thwarts your will, you get angry. And so anger is there, but when you begin to allow people to have their way over yours, anger becomes something that begins to pass away. But when you're fighting for your way all the time, anger is what you're going to get. It's a product of that. Because when people get in the way and stop your progression of getting what you want, this is when you get angry. Your will gets thwarted. How about you thwart your own will? How about we thwart our own will by allowing someone else to have their way? And then all of a sudden, we disconnect the enemy from the emotion of trying to stir the anger to the top part of us. Does that make sense? So it's not easily angered because it's allowing others to have their way. That's there. It's what it does. You know, a Jesus Creed kind of love is not angered because anger attempts to obliterate the other, is what Scott McKnight might say. But that doesn't mean that we're all trying to kill someone and wipe them off face of the earth, does it? I hope not. But it means we're trying to obliterate their will. It means we want our will over their will. And therefore, that's definitely not the love that's there. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. And so here comes the question. How many people do you have a relationship with, co-workers, neighbors, friends, where the memory of wrongs play in your mind the moment you walk in the room when you think about them? I could check that box for myself pretty heavy. And I'm trying to let it go. But I'm going to tell you again, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Forgiveness is a gift of God. And I don't want that hanging over me. Because something left there untended, some untended hurt is the root of bitterness that will come forth. Take it, Lord. I don't want that anymore. I love that we don't want to give up these things. It's like saying, I don't want to give up that tumor. It's mine. I grew it myself. It's my right to have that tumor. I smoked for that tumor. You know how many cigarettes I had to pay for to get that thing? You can't have it, surgeon. Can't have that bitter part of me. God, I was hurt. I have a right to feel those things. Same thing. Bitterness is spiritual tumors. Keep you from feeling and loving the Father and loving others as yourself. Come and take it, Lord. See, love denies the self. Love is self-denial. Love denies the self. And as you see that, the last one was truth. It flowers in the truth. It always goes with the truth. And the problem with that one is we don't like the truth to be told us about ourselves because we're so afraid of not being liked and so afraid of losing that we don't want to hear truth. We don't even have someone's opinion said to us. And the other is truthfulness towards others isn't always there. Learning how to give the truth in love is what we need. Not very loving to just pretend you don't like someone. Being truthful is helpful with them. Denies yourself because, again, falseness is all about protecting our own areas. It's there. This is what Paul would say in Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Don't look at your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And I hate that verse. Right, Mr. Duke? You hate that verse, don't you? I'll never forget when I was a young man and I was playing on a little peewee baseball team and I was quite a baseball player. And my brother played on the same team as me and he was younger and he was not. And I got up and I took one swing and it was a strike. And the coach walked up and says to me, your brother hasn't got to play. Would you like to let him finish your at-bat? I'd like to say to you, I said, absolutely. But I did not say that. I said, if we don't get a hit, we're not going to win this game. He said, I know that. I stepped out, and Bobby batted, and he struck out, and we lost the game. But that has no concern of anyone in life and makes no function of anything in life, no more than a penny found on the ground anymore. But that, as a young man, was an act of love that came hard, but it's the way I want to be. It's to give way to other people, even when I know they're not going to do it anywhere near as good as I think I can do it. By the way, I probably would have struck out too. It's just the way it works. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres in the next section. It's there. Guys, I hope you don't find this boring. I'm going to be quick. But I want you to capture it. Meaning it's optimistic. Love is optimistic. It believes in what it's believing. Its belief is promulgated out of a belief in God. It's believing that God is the one who has created this situation and this person, and God is going to move in this loving situation, that love is going to be the factor that's going to exist, and it's going to be optimistic. It emerges from believing in God. And a hope that somehow, someday, things are going to change. And when we look at our children and we say, I love you, it doesn't mean we give them everything we can, even though they're going to go down the road of ruin. But it means the thing that I have been given by God is love. He's given it to me that I might love others. It's not mine to keep back from someone else. It's not mine to be stingy with what he gave me to give to others. It believes. And those who think that you believe in them may not change, but the chances of them changing under the power of love are much greater than that of negativity and that of harshness. I'm not saying that tough love doesn't exist. It says, I can't pay your way to go live over in a crack house, as I see in some of those shows. I'm going to cut you off. I'm not giving you that $3,000 to live in that crack house anymore. I'm really cutting the apron strings. But... one of them is, I remember watching one of those shows, that's the rehab shows or whatever, and I would watch those. And there was a young man who all I could think was, she just needs to kick him out and tell him he's a layabout and he's a loser and get him out of her life. That's the way I was feeling. And then they interviewed the guy who was on heroin and everything else. And they were raised in a Christian household. And his father and he and his brothers and his mother used to travel around North America singing at churches. They had a filled life of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden his father had passed away. And all along came a man who was his father's friend and said, I'm going to be a surrogate father to you. And might I say, he was not a father to him. He took from that young man what he never should have taken. For years. And after I heard that boy's story, all I could think was, oh my God, I've judged this young man. If I was him, I would not even be alive, let alone using drugs. He's further down the road than I would be. He's better off. My compassion for the broken, for the other side of the story, for the prequel, to not judge, to love, believes in the goodness of all that God has created in each person. I'm not saying I can continue to pay for that. The woman in that story would give her son she would go buy his dope for him so he wouldn't go to prison if he got caught. I think she was going a little further down the road, but she needed to go. But it's optimistic. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. May hope fill us for this thing of love. Can we learn to love the one that's challenging us? And here comes the last one and the most important one in this chunk that's here. He says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. But we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul, speaking to that church of 1 Corinthians, a church laden with gifts. This is where we go to read about the gifts of the Spirit. This is where we go to learn about the gifts of the Spirit. We write them out. We put them down. We go to Ephesians and get those five. But we come over here and get the gifts of the Spirit. And we lay them out. We take tests and we learn them all. And we say, here's a healthy church. We're experiencing the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And let them come now. May the Holy Spirit come and move powerfully. For they should, because they build up the body. Because the gifts of the Spirit, through these charisms, they are there, charisms that we would be filled with the Lord's grace to build up the body and love one another. They're about love. They're given to us to build up those who are wounded and broken. They're never about us achieving position or acceptance, because we are accepted through the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you would come and walk in any of these gifts, especially as he even lists those of prophecy, one of these things he had said, he wishes everyone would prophesy. He wishes everyone spoke in tongues. He wishes these things, that people had wisdom and stuff. But these things are nothing, nothing, if love is not what they come and bring about. Then if I had a choice today, that I would rather see a loving community than I would see healings and all kinds of miracles, Paul might say. Now, I don't think they're mutually exclusive, and one should beget the other, because the other one is about love. But love becomes the center of what everything is in, and is this whole neo-Pentecostal movement has come, of which I'm a part of and have experienced and walked in, prophesying over people, seeing myself prophesied over, my life changed to these things, seeing people healed. I've seen great miracles and stuff that have blessed my life. None of them amount to anything except the relationships that have ended in love, in a sense, that have brought me into a closer relationship with God as I looked at someone's life, bury it, and stay steady and walk with it. I've seen so many leave churches and do things because they don't see that doing it enough, or this, that, and the other, or this. Please, the Holy Spirit is not the divisive part of the Trinity whispering to Jesus, you know, there's a better Father out there if you just look a little further. The perichoresis, which we started this whole thing with, is the completeness of what we're supposed to see with the gifts and the prophecy and all of these things and healings. And if they have not love and they don't bring us to love, they're not going anywhere. I've seen it on both sides. The other one's wisdom, my sister. I was raised Southern Baptist, and believe me, we had our Bibles and we toted them and we knew our Bibles well. But what we had to say to people out of those Bibles wasn't very loving. We were like a cop writing speeding tickets. We care less about the change. I told them, had one man say to Bobby and I, he said, hey, you know, you guys come up here. I'm going to put a flatbed trailer in a parking lot. You guys play till there's a crowd. Then I'm going to preach till that crowd leaves. You play till another crowd comes. I'll preach till that crowd leaves. I said, hold on a second. What are you preaching that they're all leaving? I'm giving them the truth. Well, you're not giving it very nicely, are you? It's not working. Don't get me wrong, hard truth doesn't sell well, but love always sells. And the whole issue of the gifts or the word of these things are a higher order than the establishment of the loving community is ridiculous. The word will bring about the correction and growth of a loving community. The gifts are aimed at bringing about a loving community. When I have people say, well, I won't come anymore when you preach on the Holy Spirit and you talk about prophecy because I never get a word and everyone else gets a word, so I'm not coming anymore, definitely show something's amiss. When it all becomes about what I get or what these things are, it's very tough. Or who I get to sit with at the table, who's this, who's that. Not one of us sits higher than another one. I love Robbie Dawkins. He's the guy who comes up here. He's very bombastic. That'd be a good word for him. Robbie Dawkins, bombastic. Bombastic. called him on Christmas Eve one time and said, there's a man, he's a pastor, his son is dying. He asked me if I knew you and if you'd call him and pray. He said, well, where's he at? And I told him, he goes, oh, I know that guy. He wrote me a letter. He really tore me up, said a lot of mean things to me. Sure, I'll call him. He called him and prayed, and his wife prayed, and his kids got on the phone and prayed. All the bombastic stuff finds itself at the end with love. Called me at 7:30 the other day. Just wanted to call you. I had a dream about you. It was a Sunday morning. I just want to say that I feel the Lord's going to show you these things. That's what means more to me than all the rest. The rest are wonderful, but the loving relationships hold the greatest gain in water that we can ever have. Never put this one above love. And if you have these and you don't have love, you got nothing. Love always triumphs in a community. Love always triumphs over everything else. Nothing holds sway. Church growth doesn't win over love. Now, they're not mutually exclusive. You can grow. You can have people shaking and quaking and falling, and let it come, Lord. Open this. Let you move. But the Lord knocks you to the floor. It's for the purpose of becoming a loving person. And the first time I was knocked to the floor and flopped like a fish in all my, I was completely humiliated. That's what the Lord spoke to me. I just come to tell you how much I love you. And I had a lot of things in me that did not believe that and could not believe that. Very basic message. Why did I have to do that to get there? I don't know. It's not the point. Nor do I want to repeat it again. It's kind of ugly. Now, I did see Brian Burke. He's able to do the worm quite well. But he looked kind of like that, I think. So I know I was filled with love because when I got up, people said, did you get a rug burn? And I was so angry, I tried to hit one of the guys. And I knew the Holy Spirit had not completed his job. So let me back that one up there, Chris, that Chris wanted me to say this here. It's this one here. Love is tested in the fires of community. I mean, this is where love is. Community is tested by love, and love is tested by community. This is where it grows and where it gets real. Everything is growing us into a loving community. If you ask me what the telos of the Holy Spirit is, what is its projection? Where is the Holy Spirit going? What's he doing? What's it doing? What's she doing? Whatever you want to put on that gender-neutral noun, is this here. Love. Community. Why does prophecy fail where there's love? I've said it before. If the Holy Spirit tells me you're hurting and you're struggling with your parents and that you've never really have dealt with a loss in your life, that is powerful, and we all clap for that. But if in relationship I was walking with you every day and knew those things, even that is greater. For you have a friend who knows you deeply, and the Holy Spirit has given you and me that to which that can be seen. One is much more tremendous than the other. The Father is not trying to do parlor tricks. He's only giving us what we haven't spent the time to really know about one another. A word for someone comes powerfully from walking life with them. I love them both. But even more, to know, to be known by someone, that nothing the Holy Spirit could tell them that they didn't know about you, that would be truly known. I don't think you could ever arrive at that, but get it? When we get there in the new community, the new city, we don't need prophecy because we know each other that way, because the Spirit dwells in such a way as to bring the intimacy for each of us in a way that we're truly known. It's love that's all leading to. And we need the Spirit because, unfortunately, we lack in love. We need these gifts because they build us up in love. Don't ever think I'm throwing one out for the other. I'm just saying that's the goal. Not to say we're a church that's on fire, guaranteed anointing, but to say we're a church that loves well because the Spirit's moving and bringing us to that that's there. Love always triumphs. Above all, Peter would say, let me, if you will, take me down to Luke 10, if that's okay. The 72 went out. Jesus had fitted them to go out and do a lot of big stuff, Brian. And they returned with joy and they said, man, we saw the demons submit to us in your name. Woo! We're going to get a deliverance ministry going here, baby. He said, Jesus even said, man, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's with them. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing's going to harm you. Woo! We're doing church now, baby! However, Jesus always puts a however there. So much so I start to think that's my name. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in this, that the relationship is real and fertile. This becomes the arch thing that we're going for. The ultimate goal of love is there. He's definitely down with the other. But bring it to that. Kingdom of God rides on this thing, this one thing that seems to be undervalued, the everyday acts of love and community. So undervalued. And guess what we did today? We did church today because we came here and loved. And I invite the Holy Spirit to come and begin to move over us in a way that begins to rise up the call and the gift for the purpose of love. Would you stand with me now? Peter would say it above all, we love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. It completely covers the things that the enemy is trying to beat us over the head with. Let love come. So invite the Spirit to move here. Let's ask you to come, Holy Spirit. For the purpose of healing. For the purpose of miracles, even right here. For the purpose of you connecting with your people in the powerful way that they sense your presence. Let your Spirit come right now for the purpose of love. First word I feel right now is anyone here struggling with kidneys? And particularly possibly the left kidney that's there. Anyone struggling with kidneys? If you are, come down. If you're not, that's fine too, but I thought I saw a back and I thought I saw a kidney. May have been the lung. I think the Lord wants to move in love today for the purpose of healing our bodies. As spectacular as that sound, there's nothing spectacular about everyday love deeds that the Spirit is willing to pour out. He's not holding anything back. Also, when I spoke of bitterness, some of you sprung up there. There's something that it's that is the Bible says, don't let a root of bitterness stir there. Some of you got that. It's deep, it's hung. You've tried to forgive, and it's literally got you, and it's not allowing you to sleep at night, or it's okay until you run into that person. The Lord wants to provide healing today for that. Again, it's a Holy Spirit thing. It's through the Spirit. Some of you struggling with anxiety, tremendous anxiety in the issue of patience. When I speak of patience, this issue of anxiety.
Yes, Lord, just come now and begin to breathe over us for that of patience. Some of you have given up on love. It's not something, it might be in a particular relationship. It may just be ever in your life that you think that you experience that. And I ask the Holy Spirit to come right now and begin to move there, move over this place and begin to give us a hope for love, that we can be loved the way that we need to be loved and that we'll be able to love the way that we're called to. Our life, we look back at our genogram, we look back at our parents and we say, there's no way I'm fit for love. I'm not designed for loving companionship. If you knew me, you'd know that. And if I met you, I'd probably say the same. But the Holy Spirit says different today. He wants to come and bring healing today for these things here. Love is this, His Spirit moving in us, manufacturing the love gene, manufacturing that within us that is able to love. And that means for healing of bodies, healing of hearts, healing our minds, and giving us strength so that we can love Him with all of those. So I invite you to come down now. Even now, as you come down here, I know it's getting late, but we're going to pray for you and we're going to let you get on. Let you come on down. Some of you, it's just the issue of the Spirit, receiving the Spirit, being open to the Spirit to come and move in ways that are unique or abstract or ways that maybe challenge you. That's weird to you. Well, I just say, let the Holy Spirit touch you in the way He wants to. It may be just your hands shaking, your eyes tearing up. It may be nothing. But for some of you, these are things the Spirit has done in your life, and you've said no because you've kind of given up on what He's done in the past, and you don't believe for it anymore. I'm saying let the Spirit come and begin to move with love. The gifts of the Spirit open up. That of prophecy, that of tongues, that of those things that are of His gifting that come and begin to build a body up in the church up. Not for the purpose of having something we can point to and say, woo, the purpose of love. Now come, Holy Spirit, now. Anything that stands in the way of love, I bind it in the name of Jesus Christ and say, be broken off in the name of Jesus. Come now. Be broken off. Let healing begin here. Now I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward as you come forward right now around them. And if someone's in the aisle who didn't want to come down and you notice them, ask them if they want prayer right where they're at. It's okay. Come on. More of a Spirit. For peace to come. Patience. Some of you are struggling so much with anger. You're flying off the handle. You don't know where it's coming from. You wake up angry and don't even know why. The Lord knows this. It's robbing you of life. Let the Holy Spirit come and begin to move powerfully here. I ask Him to come and begin to work on the anxiety, on the anger. Begin to calm them down. If it's an organ that's causing that, what it may be, to come and begin to bring healing right now. To trust Him again. Guys, I'm not trying to milk anything. I just want you to get what is love. Love, more of His love. You can't give love if you don't got love. And that's good English, but go ahead and go with it. Love. We need some help praying down here if I can get some, those on the prayer team. And that means you've been trained. That's all it means. No special call today necessary. And don't walk out of here today. I know there's time and we're going to make the red brick. But today, love is being handed. Come on. Come on. Need some more prayer. Come on, jump on down there. It ain't going to hurt to get three on them. If you got love, come give love. More. Come, Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More. Let Your Spirit of love just come and move here. Fall upon us. I ask the Lord to come also just a word here to break off self-hatred again, 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 again. You just hate yourself, and this is the enemy's trap for you. You're locked in rejection and self-hatred, and no one can love in that place. So come, Holy Spirit. And I just ask that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the love of God ever surround you. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit completely bring you into that perichoretic love that's experienced between the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. That ultimate dance of love. Be blessed in Jesus' name.